something to that. When we just go to Chicago.
All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, we're going to use verses 16 through 18 as our reading. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Right, let's read. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. Now, we're going to be looking at some issues related to prayer this morning. And the importance of prayer in the life of a believer. Now, it's one thing we have to keep in mind with it is that prayer is important for a believer. An unbeliever, God is not going to respond to the prayer of an unbeliever. A person has to put their trust in the gospel, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and then God can actually respond to. Now, individuals say, well, God doesn't hear the prayers of a believer. He hears them because God, you know, God is aware of everything that is going on. The issue is that he's not going to respond to the things of what an unbeliever is doing because they're not part of the fellowship of the body. And they have to get that salvation first. And individuals really will struggle at times with some of the issues related to prayer because of the things that you see that are written in scriptures. And when a person fails to have that understanding of what prayer promises actually apply to myself and what prayer promises refer to somebody else in a different program that God's dealing with. And if I try to apply something that is really not written directly to me, I'm going to have a lot of problems when I offer up that prayer and go, well, why isn't God responding? You know, it says right here in this verse that God is going to respond in that manner. Now, we know the description, when we read in the text that we start with here, it says this idea of pray without ceasing. Now, individual, how can you do that? Because that, you know, kind of seems like a thing of everything, you know, I should be praying all the time. You know, because it's saying the words without ceasing. And the Apostle Paul really talks about this idea of prayer as being an integral part of an individual's life. Let's go over to the book of Romans. So let's go to Romans chapter number 12. And here in Romans chapter number 12, we're going to read here, verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And this idea of the individual should be instant in prayer. Prayer, you know, unfortunately what individuals have really turned prayer into is a thing of, okay, before I go to bed, you know, let me get down on my knees here and I'm going to offer up, you know, prayers or first thing in the morning doing this, that same thing. But the Apostle Paul is saying, be instant in prayer. That means that prayer should be something that at any moment we are ready and willing to offer up something in prayer. Now, you see the Lord Jesus Christ to kind of show how this principle of prayer applies across dispensations. In Luke 18, you see the Lord Jesus Christ gives that instruction of telling them to be always in prayer. Now, like I said, that piece carries across other things related to prayer do not carry across things. Now, I'm going to go over to a passage that individuals will so often turn to as a prayer. We're going to go to Matthew chapter number 6. And this is one of those passages that so many people can really almost kind of, like if I just said, you know, quote it, they could probably quote this passage without even thinking about it. Here, we're going to start in verse 9. We're going to read another, we're going to read earlier in the chapter in a minute, but I want to actually read the prayer first. When it says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, when you read this, and I, you know, so many people will pray this over and over again. When you see the issues of what are being prayed for, it talks about this, the kingdom coming. So that's a big part of what they're actually, they're looking for the kingdom to come. There's a prayer for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, we know if we, by looking at things in the gospel, if an individual, if something happens and I don't forgive someone, if the doctrine in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is applying to me, and I'm not forgiving somebody, do I have forgiveness? Not according to what we see. Now, if today I don't forgive someone, do I have forgiveness? As long as I put my trust in the gospel, forgiveness is already something that I have. It's already that promise, and there's many verses that you can actually find in Paul's epistles that show we already have forgiveness. But I want to read further up in this chapter to kind of show something else related to this, and to show that how even if the doctrine was applying, what individuals are doing would be problematic. We'll start here in verse 5. It says that when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before you ask him. And you see this issue talking about this vain repetition. Now, how many times has somebody heard somebody pray the prayer that we had just read in really a vain repetition. I'm going to say too often that happens, unfortunately. Now, this gets used in a lot of different settings that people have no understanding of what it even means. You know, and to give you an example of it, you know, most AA and NA meetings actually close with this. Now, I'm going to, does this have anything to do with, you know, us today or what, you know, someone in that situation should actually be praying for? No. But it's become a ritual of this is what we do. From, you know, my background, you know, that prayer was actually used as a thing of, okay, you committed a sin, you confess your sin, okay, say 8 Our Fathers, and that's going to give you your forgiveness. And then so you would go, kneel down, say this prayer that many times, and it was supposed to give you that. Now, again, that's vain repetition of something, and that's not what he's actually instructing them. Now, prayer continues on in the Gospels, and this is a prayer promise that individuals really struggle. Let's go over to chapter 7. And we're going to start here at verse number 7. It says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." So here's ask and ye shall receive. Lord, I just really need to know you. I don't see $10 million. And individuals do that over and over, and it doesn't get answered. So then they'll ask someone to go, "Why am I not getting? Why is there no answer to my prayer?" Well, you know what? There has to be some unconfessed sin in your life. And because if you could just get rid of whatever that is, he'll answer your prayer then. Now, is that anywhere in that passage? No. The passage very clearly says, ask and it shall be given you. That prayer there is a promise that's actually not related to today. It wasn't even related to when the Lord Jesus Christ said these words. It's a prayer that's going to apply during the 70th week of Daniel, when individuals are not going to be able to buy or sell things. And instead of saying, "I need $10 million, it's going to be, "Lord, I need food to feed my family today." And then he's going to supply what they need. Individuals and, you know, turn prayer almost into, you know, the three wishes from the genie's lamp. And they really, you know, or make it a bargain thing, "Lord, you know, if I could just pass this test today, I'm going to do this and this and this for you. I know I haven't studied. I know that this is such a big part of my life going forward, but just allow me to pass this test and I'm going to do this." That, you know, And so much of that even comes from the saved and the unsaved doing that type of a prayer. When you look at what the Apostle Paul, and he starts talking about things related to prayer. Let's go over to Philippians chapter number 4. And we'll see that he gives some teachings, and then he gives some examples related to what it is that he prayed for in his ministry. Now here in Philippians 4, we're going to see him say here in verses 6 and 7, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, if we compare that with the passage we had just read, which said, "Ask and ye shall receive," is Paul saying that? No. Paul's saying, you know, to pray for all things, and what he says, that the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's no guarantee that we're going to receive, you know, anything that we pray for. And you hear so many times, they'll talk about the unanswered prayer. You know, God's not answering my prayers. Now, that's usually because, I've asked a prayer and I already have the answer that I want it to be. So, if I don't get that, it's unanswered. Now, if he asks a question, sometimes no is an actual answer that can be given. And, sometimes what you're praying for, the answer is no. As bad as it might be to kind of hear that answer, that is the answer that's given. And we see the reason why that occurs. Let's go to Romans chapter number 8. We'll start here in verse number 26. It says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, the called according to His purpose, that is every single one of us who have put the trust in the gospel. So, Paul's saying that all things work together for good to them that love God. And it qualifies who them that love God is to them who are the called according to His purpose. But he's saying that we don't know what we should pray for. So, the things of, praying for that, and I keep using the example of $10 million, but, praying for that $10 million. If somebody prays for that and actually receives, let's say they receive it, what tends to happen to people that all of a sudden get a whole bunch of money? Well, you know what? Off to Vegas. Let's go. And I'm just gonna party it up for a while. Forget it. You know, I don't have to worry about this God stuff for a bit.
And then all of a sudden, the money's gone. And
oh, you know what? Let me run back to God at that point. The things that are going to pull people away
from functioning the way that God intends us to do,
that's not working out for good. So God's not going to answer those things in the way that we think He should. He's answering them. And that's what I'm saying. No is an answer on things. Now, you see Paul actually giving some of those examples of what it is that he prayed for. Now, I want to kind of go through a few of these to see what. And I always like to start with this, which is in Colossians chapter number 1. And here we're going to have the Apostle Paul's actually going to be praying for this local assembly here. And we're going to start here in verse number 9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord into all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And I had to go down that far just to kind of get in one of the passages just to talk about how we already have that forgiveness of sins. But you see how he's talking about, he's not ceasing to pray for them, but what he's praying for them, this very first thing's identified, is that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He's praying that they would have an increase in the knowledge of the doctrine that applies to us today. That they would, as they would study the Word of God, that they would get that understanding that they need of what's contained in the books of Romans through Philemon. So that way the end result of it could be what he says there in the next verse, that understanding actually leads to where that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. The knowledge of the Word of God is what actually leads to that worthy walk. You know, that's our individual. They'll hear us preach and go, "You don't talk a lot about what a person's supposed to be doing." Well, when they say that, they don't understand what the Apostle Paul actually means by how a person lives their life, because if that person is getting that knowledge, they're understanding exactly how it is they're supposed to be living their life today. So, when we're preaching and teaching the Word of God rightly divided, we are giving people instructions on how to live their life. You know, it just doesn't seem like, because we're not saying, "Don't do this." Because the Word of God gives that instruction. We pray that individuals have that increase in knowledge. We have another passage. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. This is a passage we covered very recently on Sunday here, and we're going to start right at verse 1, where it says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, you see Paul here, and he's giving this qualification. And he starts to talk about this idea of praying for all men. The unsaved fall into that category of all men. Now, if we're talking about the unsaved, we're praying for them. What should we be praying for related to them? We should be praying for their salvation. And the passage here, you know, gave that idea because it's God's will that all men would be saved. And I'm going to finish that. Come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's what we had just read in Colossians 1. That's talking about the saved. Now, the Apostle Paul also gives us another category here. When he says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, what this passage does not say is, for kings and for all that are in authority that I agree with to pray for. It says, for kings and all that are in authority. So, regardless of what you might think about any leader at any time, you know, and you look at the last two presidents that we've had, and just as an example, you know, kind of hard to find, you know, two less polarizing presidents that we've had than those who were individuals really like them, or just, I can't stand this individual. It doesn't matter. We should be praying for them because we should be praying for them so, you know, first of all, you know, chances are they're probably falling in this category to begin with, so we should be praying for their salvation. But we should also be praying, as the Apostle Paul here says, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That we can live, you know, we look at a country like ours where we can have, for example, we can have a picnic out in public and we don't have to worry about, okay, you know, are the soldiers coming to gather us up? Are we going to be, you know, shot at or have a firebomb thrown at us? You know, we have a pretty peaceable life with it. And we should pray that actually continues. Now you see Paul, and it's and we see these spiritual things. You see Paul actually prays for some other things in these examples as well. We'll go over to Romans chapter number 1. We're going to start here, verse number 7 in Romans 1. It says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request that by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So here we have Paul as he's talking about praying for these individuals, is tying in this thing of that he's also praying that he's going to have a safe journey to be able to come and minister unto them. You know, and when individuals will, you know, and I hear this one, well, prayer should only be for spiritual things. Sounds like a pretty physical thing that he's praying for, is that he's going to have a safe journey to get there. We see Paul, let's go over to Philippians 1. We're going to read here verses 19 and 20. It says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, you read this, and you see this thing of Paul saying that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Now, Paul's already saved. So, he's not talking about that salvation being part of it. The salvation he's being talking about here is the salvation from the situation that he's currently in. When he's writing this, he's sitting in a prison cell. And he's talking about this issue of that I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. That through their prayer for him, he knows that he's going to be delivered from prison. Again, that sounds like a very physical thing, being, you know, delivered from those situations. Now, I'm sure he was even, you know, when he's writing 2 Timothy, he's sitting in a prison cell, knowing that his time was short. You know, was probably praying for, Lord, deliver me from this prison. Even though he knew his time was short. You know, one time you get to the answer, one time he doesn't. On those things. Let's go over to chapter 2 as long as we're here in Philippians. We're going to see a we're going to start at verse number 25. It says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and it was full of heaviness because he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such a reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So here we have Paul talking about Epaphroditus, this individual that's has been ministering with them, an individual he's going to send out to the church at Philippi. I don't need to board anymore, so.
And this individual who's been, you know, it says that he was sick nigh unto death, and now he's not sick.
Now, we know that, you know, the gift of healing,
you know,
as Paul's writing his letter, the gift of healing is no longer there. Individuals prayed, and it says God had mercy unto him. And that was all through that issue of prayer. Now, as we've been looking at prayer, we've been seeing some of those things that, you know, one thing that's always been tied into it is that idea of thanksgiving.
Amen.
You know, and how we're supposed to be thankful for what's been done for us. And there's nothing to be more thankful for than what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. And that's something that we should be, you know, thankful for, you know, every day, all the time. And that's what, as we're instant in prayer, that's the thankfulness that should be coming out for. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about how he could glory in nothing save the cross. And because he knew what the cross had accomplished for him. And that's what, when you see his prayers, and we're going to close with a couple passages looking at what he prayed for. Let's go to Colossians chapter number 4. And we're going to start here in Colossians 4 and verse number 2, which says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, without praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." And here he is talking about praying for that opportunity to be able to share this message with individuals. You know, and that's, you know, as we go about our daily lives, you know, we should be praying for this, and we should be using those opportunities as they come up. As that door of utterance is there to say, okay, you now I have that opportunity to share this gospel message in order for what God, you know, God wants all men to be saved. This is giving an opportunity for that to occur. Now, you know, sometimes we will, you know, it's easy for, you know, some people, and it's, you know, and it's not so easy for others, because, you know, some people are naturally shy, and, you know, it's hard for them to, you know, talk with other people. This is where the Apostle Paul, we see, let's go to Ephesians 6. And here we're going to start at verse number 18. It says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, when you look at the Apostle Paul, and you look at the things that he identifies himself as, the Apostle of the Gentiles, and he, in some passages, you see how he's having to defend that position that he has. You know, He doesn't come across as an individual you go, boy, he has a hard time speaking with individuals. You know, he has a hard time just standing up and, you know, declaring a message. You know, you look in the book of Acts for some of those examples where you see him standing in front of large groups of people, just, you know, teaching the message. And yet here he is saying about to, you know, to pray for him that utterance may be given unto him that he may open his mouth boldly to make known this message. So, our apostle, the person who was given this message, you know, the person who, you know, in this same epistle, when you see him identify things, he says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And he knows that that's what his purpose is. He's having to have both himself and others pray that he may boldly proclaim this message. So, if he's having to have that prayer, one, we should be having that same prayer. But it's also the thing of that prayer also gives even to individuals who may not be the most outgoing, you know, people to actually be able to declare this message. Because, you know, and there are a lot of people who you say, there's, boy, I wouldn't even think that they have this problem about speaking with other people like this. There are a lot of people who even stand and preach this message who aren't exactly the most outgoing people. I'm one of those people. I am not naturally the most outgoing person to just stand up and, but you know, with this message, you know, there's that boldness that the, and it's praying for that spirit of boldness to reach this lost and dying world.